who is Jesus? Author Philip Yancey describes how he first got acquainted with Jesus when he was a child singing Jesus Loves Me in Sunday school, addressing bedtime prayers to Dear Lord Jesus, and watching Bible club teachers move cutout figures across a flannel graph board. I associated Jesus with Kool-Aid and sugar cookies and gold stars for good attendance, he says. In fact, he says, I remember especially one image from Sunday school, an oil painting that hung on the concrete block wall. Jesus had long flowing hair, unlike that of any man I knew. His face was thin and handsome, his skin waxen and milky white. He wore a robe of scarlet, and the artist had taken pains to show the play of light on its folds. In his arms, Jesus cradled a small sleeping lamb. I imagined myself as that lamb, blessed beyond all telling. Recently, I read a book that the elderly Charles Dickens had written to sum up the life of Jesus for his children. In it, the portrait emerges of a sweet Victorian nanny who pats the heads of boys and girls and offers such advice as, "Now, children, you must be nice to your mommy and daddy." What a start! I recalled the Sunday school image of Jesus that I grew up with, someone kind and reassuring with no sharp edges at all. A Mr. Rogers before the age of children's television. As a child, I felt comforted by such a person. Yancey goes on, later, while attending Bible college, I encountered a different image. A painting popular in those days depicted Jesus, hands outstretched, suspended in a dolly-like pose over the United Nations buildings in New York City. Here was the cosmic Christ, the one in whom all things inhere, the still point of the turning world. This world figure had come a long way from the lamb-toting shepherd of my childhood. A little later, the decade of the 1960s, which actually reached me along with most of the church in the early 1970s, called everything into question. Jesus freaks, the very term would have been an oxymoron in the tranquil 1950s, suddenly appeared on the scene, as if deposited there by extraterrestrials. No longer were Jesus followers well-scrubbed representatives of the middle class, some were unkempt, disheveled radicals. Liberation theologians began enshrining Jesus on posters along with Fidel Castro. About this same time, a young life worker named Bill Milliken, who had founded a commune in an inner city neighborhood, wrote, "So long, sweet Jesus." The title of that book gave words to the change at work inside me. Who was this Christ after all? I wondered. Perhaps you have the same question that Philip Yancey did. Maybe you come here because you were encouraged to come here to learn something of Canadian culture. Maybe you're here because your parents are Christians, but you still haven't figured out quite what to do with this Jesus yet. Is he the cosmic Christ ruling over even the United Nations? Or is he little more than a Victorian nanny telling us all to be nice to our mommies and daddies? Is he a prophet? Is he a hippie? Who is this Jesus that divides our calendar in two? That's a question that everyone would do well to wrestle through. And that is the focus as well of our text for this morning. If you haven't done so already, please open your Bible to Luke chapter 9. Where we will spend our time looking at verses 18 to 22. If you're using a Bible from the pew rack in front of you, you'll be able to find our text on page 867. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 22. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." The question of Jesus' identity is tremendously important. At the end of his gospel, the Apostle John says that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing that you might have life in his name. As you work through John's gospel, you find out that when he talks about life, he is talking about eternal, abundant life. And so, according to John, if you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, you don't have life. You might think you have life. You might think that you will pass from this life into the next seamlessly, but you won't. Apart from faith in Jesus as the Christ, you do not have life. Of course, you can't manufacture faith no matter how hard you try. So what do? If you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you do not have that kind of faith and you can't just like work it up inside, what do? Well, it might help to look at the alternatives and begin to dissect them one at a time. First, Jesus is not just another man. Whether you think of him more like Mr. Rogers or more like Cheech Marin, know that you are at odds with what the man on the street thought of Jesus during his time here on earth. As Tabidi Anyabwile notes, the crowds give conflicting reports about Jesus' identity, but the crowds' theories have three things in common. All the responses are religious theories. They're certain Jesus is a prophet of some sort. Second, all their theories are supernatural. Each of these suggestions requires either a resurrection, John, or a prophet of old, or a miraculous return of Elijah, who was raptured to be with God and was prophesied to return before the Messiah came. Third, each theory is wrong. Crowds rarely answer important questions correctly. Crowds are almost always divided and wrong. We will get to the wrongness of the crowd's theories in a moment, but for now, notice how tilted their theories are against viewing Jesus as just any other man. They had seen him heal the sick. They had seen him raise the dead. Most recently, they had seen him feed over 5,000 people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. The crowds in Jesus' day were certain that he was anything but ordinary. And their conclusions, though wrong, need to inform ours. Removed as we are by over 2,000 years, we can easily fall prey to the suggestion that these miracles are just legends that have worked their way into the text over time. That Jesus was just an ordinary man. not so. The people of Jesus' day were convinced otherwise. Besides, the Gospels were all written while eyewitnesses to the events they describe were still alive. Even Time magazine was willing to run a story back in 1995 which spoke of an expert claiming to have hard evidence that Matthew's gospel was written while eyewitnesses to Christ were still alive. Now that may seem like radical news to someone who's not a conservative Christian, but they ran with the story. And it was confirmation again. Yes. These accounts that we have are not removed from the events by hundreds of years, but rather tens of years. And these eyewitnesses, divided though they were in terms of their final assessment of his identity, were united in their appraisal that there was something supernatural about Jesus. Jesus was not just another man. So, what about their suggestions? Is he John the Baptist? Is he Elijah? Is he one of the prophets of old raised to life again? No, no, and no. Jesus is not John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the prophets of old raised to life again. We know he's not John the Baptist because both Jesus and John were seen together during John's lifetime. In fact, it was John who baptized Jesus in the Jordan River and identified Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Luke recounts, I love this story, how a fetal John the Baptist leapt for joy in his mother's womb when Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, came to greet John's mother. The two crossed paths again and again. So this theory must have come from some who heard John preach repentance in order to see the kingdom of God, and heard Jesus preach repentance in order to see the kingdom of God, but who never saw both John and Jesus together while John was still alive. In fact, Jesus' ministry really takes off just as John is dying. So that's why so many in the general populace would say, well, John died and then this other fellow shows up. He's saying the exact same thing. Maybe it's John. Come back from the dead. No, it's not. If there had been cameras, there would be photos of the two hanging out together. Now, if Jesus' preaching ministry reminded some of John the Baptist, his miracles reminded others of Elijah. If you read through 1 and 2 Kings, you will see that Elijah, like Jesus, raised the dead and multiplied food. What's more, the prophet Malachi, speaking for the Lord centuries after Elijah had been taken up into heaven, said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." So there was already a built-in anticipation of Elijah's return. Before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, God said Elijah's coming back. Maybe this is Elijah. It's the same miracles. Was Jesus Elijah? Again, his baptism would indicate that the answer is no. Jesus is not Elijah. At Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Even though Elijah was taken up into heaven so that he did not see death, never did a voice from heaven proclaim that he was God's beloved Son in whom he was well pleased. Jesus is unique. In fact, he said, that all the prophets and the law prophesied until John the Baptist, and if you are willing to accept it, he, John the Baptist, is Elijah who is to come. John the Baptist sets the stage for the great and awesome day of the Lord when the Messiah comes. And Jesus isn't John, so Jesus isn't Elijah. Now, if Jesus cannot be Elijah because of his unique relationship with God the Father, neither can he be one of the prophets of old raised from the dead. Do your own personal study. Did God the Father ever call any of the prophets his beloved son with whom he was well pleased? No. Not Isaiah, not Jeremiah, not Ezekiel or Daniel, not Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, or Nahum, not Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, or Malachi. None of them. Though they were all mouthpieces of the Lord God Almighty, none were ever accorded such an honor. You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. So once again, we see that crowds rarely answer important questions correctly. Crowds are almost always divided and wrong, and therefore we ought not to put our confidence in the opinions of crowds for anything. Jesus was not John the Baptist. He was not Elijah, and he was not one of the prophets of old raised to life again. So who was he? In verse 20 of our text, we see Peter's answer: the Christ of God. According to the parallel account in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus answered Peter saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In other words, Peter, you got the answer right. I am the Christ of God. But immediately we see that Jesus strictly charges his disciples not to tell this to anyone. Why not? They got the right answer. It's so important that people know that Jesus is the Christ so that they might have life, abundant, eternal life. Why not tell everybody? The answer to that question has everything to do with what Jesus said next. He strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." When Peter said that Jesus was the Christ of God, he was thinking in terms of a real spiritual and political world leader. A political world leader who would personally establish utopia on earth. He was thinking of a revolutionary who would liberate God's people from the tyranny of Roman rule and usher them into a Jewish utopia here on earth. But that's not the kind of savior that the Old Testament said that the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One would be. It's important to keep all those terms together because they're synonymous. Christ, Messiah, Anointed One. What did we see in our call to worship for this morning? The angel Gabriel told Daniel that 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. How is that for a gospel word? The Christ, the Messiah, shall be cut off, he shall be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. He shall be cut off, but not for himself. And in being cut off, he will finish the transgression. He will make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, and bring in everlasting righteousness. Jesus then is not just the Christ of God, as if that title were some sort of wax nose we could shape any way we wanted. Jesus is the crucified and risen Christ of God who came to save lost mankind from their sins. Do you remember what Jesus said to the woman who anointed his feet with oil? This is going back a few chapters in Luke, I know. He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." How could Jesus do that unless he was the Christ of God come to save mankind from their sins? I love how C.S. Lewis takes Jesus' forgiveness of sins and uses it to press on to identify Christ as God. He says this, "The claim tends to slip past us unnoticed because we have heard it so often that we no longer see what it amounts to. I mean, the claim to forgive sins, any sins. Now, unless the speaker is God, this is really so preposterous as to be comic. We can all understand how a man forgives offenses against himself. You tread on my toe and I forgive you. You steal my money and I forgive you. But what should we make of a man, himself unrobbed and untrodden on, who announces that he forgave you for treading on another man's toes and stealing another man's money? Asinine stupidity is the kindest description we should give of his conduct. Yet, this is what Jesus did. He told people that their sins were forgiven and never waited to consult all the other people whom their sins had undoubtedly injured. He unhesitatingly behaved as if he was the party chiefly concerned. The person chiefly offended in all offenses. This makes sense only if he really was the God whose laws are broken and whose love is wounded in every sin. In the mouth of any speaker who is not God, these words would imply what I can only regard as a silliness and conceit unrivaled by any other character in history. Then C.S. Lewis says this, "I am here trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But don't let us come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He hasn't left that open to us. He didn't intend to. So who do you say that Jesus is? He's not just another man. He's not John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the prophets of old come back from the dead. He is the cosmic Christ, the crucified and risen Lord who came to save mankind from their sins so that they might have life through his name. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let's pray.